Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here this beautiful morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to begin there with a quick review of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel is outlined for us here by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. I'd like to just read, beginning with verse 1 down through verse 4. Please follow along. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're saved by this. If you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. He goes on then in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, this is the gospel he says now, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the Apostle Paul takes the time here to enumerate and to remind them of what the gospel is. And I'd like to just point out some things to you here. First of all, we see in verse 3 that Christ died according to our to the scriptures. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. The death of Jesus Christ is critically important. There would be no salvation without the shedding of Christ's blood. And that's absolutely true. But it goes on and says also that he was buried. So his death was a real death. Wasn't swooning, wasn't hiding, wasn't being nurtured someplace else. He died and he went to the grave. He was buried. But it goes on. It says one more thing there in verse 4. It says, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, his death, his burial, and his resurrection are all part of the gospel. A gospel that is preached that does not include the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. Many religions preach of sacrifices, but without a resurrection, there is no gospel. It's not complete. And Paul makes that very clear, and he says that all is done according to the scriptures. In other words, Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection all were done in the fulfillment of all the prophetic statements about what would happen with him, exactly as the scriptures outlined it. And when you and I share the gospel with somebody, it's just as important to share with them the resurrection of Christ as it is to share with them the death of Christ. For all of it together is the gospel. That's why we're here today to celebrate his resurrection. Not just because it's a celebration, but first and foremost because it's key to the gospel's empowering for the Christian to live the life God's called them to live. It is indispensable to the resurrection. The gospel, you can't divide it. In Philippians 3:10, Paul makes an interesting statement. We'll begin actually with verse 8 there of Philippians chapter 3. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I'd like to point out just as an aside there that Paul is talking about a living Christ. He's talking about Jesus as though he were alive, which he is. This book takes place well after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul is acknowledging his living presence. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he says this in verse 10, that I may know him, the living Christ, the one that rose from the dead. And then he says this, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see, for the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ's death and resurrection were equally important to know and to understand. And it's important for you and I that we realize this morning that the resurrection is essential to the walk of the Christian. It is essential to salvation. It is essential to live a victorious Christian life. It is possible to live a religious life and reject the resurrection. There are countless religions around the world that have founders whose graves are still occupied. No resurrection. But for the Christian, the resurrection is critical and key. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that your word is penetrating. And God, I would pray that every heart, beginning with mine and for everybody that's in this room, young and old and in between, dear Lord, that they would be open to the leading of your Holy Spirit. God, that we would each one be tender. That, Lord, the soil would be rich soil of our hearts. God, I just thank you and praise you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the resurrection. I pray you just be with us throughout this time, Lord. I pray that it is a rich and sweet time of hearing your word preached and your spirit speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking at 1 Corinthians 15 again, please. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to point out the futility of our faith without the resurrection. The Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 says this, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" But if there is no resurrection, he goes through this logical course of thinking now. He says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul says if the only hope we have in Christ is in this life, we're miserable people. Let me break that down for you a little bit. It can be a little confusing. He says very clearly, if Christ be not raised, then the preaching of the gospel is vain. Now let me tell you what that word vain means. That word means void, empty of any moral content, ineffective, foolish, and worthless. Let me read that verse again. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is empty, void of any moral content, ineffective, foolish, and worthless. Then he goes on. We, the preachers, are false witnesses of God. If I preach the resurrection of Christ and he didn't really rise, I'm a liar. Preaching a false hope. He goes on. And you and I yet remain in our sins. Stop and think about that. If Christ died on the cross and he was buried, but he didn't rise again, then you and I are still in our sins. Think about how significant is the resurrection. If Christ had not risen, you and I would still be under our own burden of sin. The payment would not have been yet applied. And he goes on. And finally, we are the most miserable of all people, most deceived, tricked, hopeless, helpless people. The other vain that's there is, verse 17 says, and your faith is vain. That word doesn't mean the same as the other one. It means aimless, without purpose or merit, profitless because it is baseless. So if Christ be not raised, your faith is aimless, without purpose or merit, profitless because it is baseless. You see, the resurrection is indispensable to the Christian life. Not just something to celebrate because it's neat or cool or amazing. It is indispensable. The same Jesus that died on the cross rose again from the grave, and he carries out with full authority the leadership of the New Testament church because he is risen. He is not only the one who made the promise, but he's the one that keeps the promise as he sits at the right hand of the Father as the head of the church. It's amazing when we consider it. If Christ didn't raise, then this is all pointless. This building is pointless. The pews are pointless. All this is pointless. Do you realize that? If Christ didn't raise, none of this matters. None of this. My job is a sham. My calling is pointless. Your faith is meaningless. Unfortunately, it's possible to be religious but not saved. And it's possible to be saved but not living in the power of the salvation that Christ wrought. And I want to look this morning at just exactly what the resurrection did, because it opened the door to so many things. Things that God has intended for us to engage, to be part of. The resurrection was the key to you and I living a victorious Christian life. And we have to understand that, because if we don't really understand that, then we will live in the dim twilight of what the Christian walk is supposed to be. We'll settle for something less and call it all there is. And say, you know what, this life is all about just trudging on till Christ comes. And that's not it. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Those promises are either true, or we're simply supposed to grind it out on our own and treat heaven like a reward instead of a destination. But God didn't save us for that. He didn't save us for that. He saved us to live in victory and in power and with purpose for him. And the resurrection is a key to all of that. I'm glad that it didn't stop at verse 19. Look at verse 20 of chapter 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He says, if all that happened, here's what would be the situation. But Christ is risen. The tomb is empty. He was seen by many infallible proofs, including lots of witnesses, some his foes and some his friends. It's an accepted fact. And become the first fruits of them that slept. The first of the resurrection. The beginning. For since man by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We are going to follow him in that resurrection. What is the point of being a Christian if there's no resurrection? If there's no eternity with God, what's the point? You see, the resurrection gives all of this meaning and purpose for today. It tells us why we're supposed to do what we do for the Lord. And it equips us to do that. The first thing, by the way, that the resurrection does is it makes justification possible. The word justification literally means the acquittal and absolution of penalty from condemned to divinely pardoned. Turn to Romans chapter 4 with me, please. If you are a Christian here today and you're trying to grind it out on your own, if your faith seems heavy, and your faith a burden that's hard to bear, just know that you're not living in the power of the resurrection. You're trying to do it on your own. We were never intended to do it on our own, but only through the power of Jesus Christ. Look what it says here in Romans 4:21. And being fully persuaded, this is Abraham, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So Abraham believed God by faith. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but all for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses... Notice there's two parts to this. He's delivered for our offenses, that's the cross. And he's raised again for our justification. You see, both had to happen. Cross for the offenses, resurrection for the justification. That's an amazing thing. When a criminal goes to prison, as long as they are in prison, they are considered to be still paying their debt to society. And only after their debt is paid are they given freedom. They don't experience freedom until the debt is paid, and then the freedom is complete. When Christ went to the cross to pay the debt of sin, he was doing it for the whole of humanity, and his resurrection proves that the payment has been made in full and fully accepted by the divine magistrate, God the Father. We can be justified, declared righteous, absolution of all penalty, divinely pardoned because of Christ's resurrection. It's proof that the full payment was made. That is so glorious. It's all been paid. Have you ever found yourself asking for forgiveness again for something you've asked for forgiveness before? And even begun to wonder, God, can you forgive me again? Can you forgive me again? The death of Christ paid the sin. The resurrection of Christ applied it to your life. The penalty has been paid. The payment has been applied. And God has accepted it. And you are saved. You have accepted Christ as your Savior. Death was the prison. Resurrection was a release. It's important that we understand that. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us," or made us alive, "unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this enabling power in our lives. That's why Paul wanted to understand it as completely as he could, to know the power of his resurrection. If your life is not a living in spiritual power, you're probably not realizing nor embracing all God has done for you through the resurrection. And it is phenomenal and profound. Because of the resurrection, we are justified. And because of justification, we now have peace with God. Romans 5:1, please. There's only two sides in the spiritual world. There is God's side and Satan's side. Satan is this rebel who tried to revolt against God and usurp God's place, and God ejected him out of heaven. And when we're born as sinners. If you don't believe that people are born sinners, just go to the nursery and watch. Little kids that have never been taught how to be selfish or stingy or nasty or anything else, they just do it on their own. When Logan was little and growing up, I didn't have to say, "Logan, I'm going to give you a lesson on stealing now. Let me talk to you about how to lie, how to be selfish." They just got that. That's the default position. The other side of that coin is God's side. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we are justified. And because of that justification, we are declared righteous before the Lord. We now have peace with God. We stop being his enemy and start being his child. That's a beautiful thing. Peace with God is what opens the door to peace of God. Peace with God is what opens the door to access to God. Peace with God allows all the things that flow from God to come to you. Before you're saved, you're an enemy. The Bible says that before we're saved, we can't even understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. But because of justification, we have peace with God. We're no longer his enemy, we're his child. And he invites us to come to his throne. He invites us to come into his house, to come into his presence. We do not have to be like Esther in the Old Testament, who was worried about going into the king because she might not be accepted, and if she wasn't accepted, she would be put to death. No king back in the time of Christ would allow an enemy to come into their throne room because it posed a threat. And we as enemies don't have any access to the throne of God. But as saved people, we do. As his children, we do. Once we're justified, we do. And it's an amazing thing. This peace with God, it's beautiful. It says, Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith," we just talked about that, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In our natural state, we're enemies, but because of Christ, we have peace with him." Verse 10 of chapter 5 goes on. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more." The death of his son was a big deal, but this says much more. "Being reconciled, we are saved by his life." Notice that. We're reconciled by his death, and then we're saved by his life. The living Savior is absolutely imperative to the Christian walk, to the gospel. to you and I living victoriously. And I got to just say, it's a shame when we as Christians live a powerless, anemic, dim walk in light of what God has done and what Christ has provided. Jesus Christ is both the author of our faith and the finisher. He not only went to the cross, but he rose from the dead. And he sits at the right hand of the Father now as the head of the church. And he's there, and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's an amazing thing to have peace with God. It's an impossible thing without Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, turn there with me, please. I want to encourage you as part of this lesson this morning and invite you to capture in your hearts and your minds the power and the purpose of the resurrection. Don't reserve that for Easter. Every day, the life that you are able to live through the indwelling life of Christ is because, in part, the resurrection has brought it so. In Hebrews chapter 4, begin with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, the resurrected Christ, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have access to God because we have peace with God. We are no longer enemies, foreigners, strangers. We're his children. And we have peace with God because we are justified. And we are justified because Christ rose from the dead. Not only is that, but peace with God is foundational to access to God's grace. You see, we are saved by the grace of God. God's grace is like this amazing blessing, unmerited blessing poured out on us. We don't just need it at the point of salvation, though. We need God's grace every day. It's the grace of God that allows us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the grace of God that gives us the power and the enabling to say, I forgive you. It's the grace of God that gives us the strength to love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us. You see, it's the grace of God, his goodness, ever flowing usward, that makes our life possible to live in victory. And that grace comes because of the peace of God, which comes because of the justification we have, which comes because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's look here. Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The rich blessedness and goodness of God flowing usward, the grace in which we live every day, the grace of God that allows us to not be tempted beyond which we're able, but with each temptation will give us a way of escape, the grace of God that allows the peace of God to rule in our hearts. All the things that come from God, all the good and perfect gifts that come down from above from the Father of lights are God's grace, not his obligation. They're his gift, not his contractual duty. This grace is so amazing. It just begins at salvation and it grows from there. And the more that we experience the grace of God, the freedom of forgiveness, the release from guilt, the hope of our salvation and the joy, the deeper our love for God should be. Our lives are bathed, literally bathed, in the grace of God. How many times have you done something for which you should have been punished by God, and it didn't happen. It didn't happen. How many times have you been able to go back to the throne of grace and say, God, please forgive me? And you knew he did. God's grace is not just something that we are saved by. It's something we are kept by and we live within. We don't even sometimes realize it. But it's such a beautiful thing to be bathed in, the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 6, it says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. These are saved people that are getting the grace of God from Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even in the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You see, Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, is an never-ending source and fountainhead of grace for us, which makes the Christian walk completely possible. Completely possible. Jesus commented before he ever went to the cross, he said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. And that's this life, not just eternal life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's a super abundant life. That's not because God owed it to us, because God's grace flowed it to us. It's amazing. The joy of our salvation should be the thing that greets us every morning. And the power of the resurrection should be the same power that engages us every day to live for him. And the justification of Jesus Christ by his resurrection should give us the confidence to know that when we confess our sins to God, he forgives our sins. And that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. And salvation is not something that you can get and then lose. It's not based on you. It's not based on me. It's based on Christ. And his resurrection proves that God accepted the payment. It's proof beyond any doubt. Peace we don't deserve. Contentment we don't deserve. Joy we don't deserve, all because of the grace of God. The resurrection makes justification possible. Justification makes peace with God possible. Peace with God makes access to God's abundant grace possible. But what moves them from the possible to the realized? Faith. It all hinges on faith. Romans 10:9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, listen to this, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you believe in Jesus, but you don't believe he was raised, you're not saved. There's no salvation apart from the resurrection of Christ. That is a key of the gospel. But because of that, we are saved. But we're not just saved, we're enabled, we're empowered, we're equipped. We're promised. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness because of Jesus Christ, because of the living Lord. Our job, our calling as Christians is to live every day in the power of the resurrection. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. God never intended the Christian walk to be a get-by, hang-on by the skin of your teeth and the fingernails till the end. Paul, in 2 Timothy, knows he's going to be put to death. He says, I have fought a good fight. Never gave up. I have kept my course, never went off track, and I have kept the faith, never denied my Savior. See, the Christian walk is totally possible because we serve a risen Savior. Amen. It's so important we understand this. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a life, but the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus died on the cross, but you've never really accepted Christ as your Savior, recognizing that he also went to the grave and rose again for you, then you need to accept Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. You know, I know for who knows how long, preachers have said, I don't know what it's going to be like tomorrow. The world's getting crazy. But I'll tell you what, this is about the craziest I've ever seen in the world in my lifetime. But more than that, why would we want to waste one day of our lives not serving our blessed Savior who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day? You see, I have a will, and it goes into effect when I die. And when I die, I'm no longer able to execute that will because I'm gone. It now goes to the hands of the executors of the will. I can't lobby for nor push for my wishes which are expressed in the will because I'm no longer there. Such is not the case with Christ. He died to execute the will of the Father. Salvation. But then he rose again from the grave to be the executor of the very will that he died to fulfill. And he executes it today as the head of the New Testament church in power. And he's coming back, folks. He's coming back. I can't wait till he does. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, by the resurrected son. Jesus has done his part. God the Father has done his part. The Holy Spirit has done his part. Have you been justified? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures? Are you at peace with God, or are you fighting God, trying to do it your own way? You know, it's very natural to think that we are going to finish our faith in our own power. Paul asked the same question of the churches in Galatia. He said, having been born in the Spirit, are you going to finish out your faith in the flesh? If you're finding your faith hard, you're probably not doing it God's way. Because Jesus said, my burden is easy and my yoke is light, not heavy and burdensome. And his statutes aren't grievous. The walk with Jesus is the best walk you'll ever have. Just ask those guys that were on the road to Emmaus. They'll tell you. It is all possible because of the resurrection's finished work. The tomb of Christ is famous because of what it does not contain. I could take you to Confucius' tomb, Muhammad's tomb, Buddha's tomb, Joseph Smith's tomb, on and on and on. Can't take you to Jesus's. He's not there. The resurrection of Jesus changes the face of death for all of his people. Death is no longer a prison, but a passage unto God's presence. Resurrection morning says that you can put truth and love and mercy in the grave, but you can't keep them there. Amen? Amen. We serve a risen Savior. Let's live like risen Savior people. All right? Let's be about God's business. Let's be about letting him enable us as he only can. Let's walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's not go back and forth between walking in our own power and walking in his power, and back and forth and teeter-tarring. Don't put a foot in both worlds. Don't straddle the fence. Take up your cross daily. Follow him. Let Christ be your identity and the risen Christ be your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you for this morning. God, we serve a risen Savior. In power, in equipping, in enabling. Dear God, I just pray that we would realize all that you have done to make it possible for us to live the life you have called us to live. That all the things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us. That we do serve a risen Savior who is in our hearts today. God, forgive us for trying to do it on our own. Forgive us for making it about us. We can't save anybody. Not even ourselves. We're like the thief on the cross who could do nothing but appeal to Christ. God, I pray you would just touch our hearts. And if needs be, God, that you would break our hearts. And Lord, if there is anybody here today that has never accepted you as their Savior, God, that you would just penetrate their hearts. Draw them unto you, dear Lord. God, I give you the glory and the praise, for you are a great and mighty God. And thank you, Jesus, for your death, for your burial, and thank you so much for your resurrection in power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and turn to, well, I'm going to turn you to look at the screen here, I guess. Old habit, sorry. We're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, what a great day to do it. This is a great day. Just come forward and just say a word to myself, and we'll make sure we get someone to go aside with you and share with you out of the Word of God what the gospel is in clarity, and just assist you in any way that we can. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been living your Christian life in your own power, and you're getting tired because you were never intended to carry that load. And you've been living with one foot in the world and one foot in your faith. Maybe you've allowed pride to take the place of humility, or a root of bitterness to take the place of peace. And you've traded joy for just simple complacency. This is a great time to come and set things right with the Lord. Every day is a good day for salvation and for revival. Let's sing this together.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
How about you this morning? What's the Lord saying in your heart? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? Don't worry about what anybody else might think. You don't know what they're thinking, and it shouldn't matter. What does God think? What is God saying to you right now? That's what you should do. Let's sing the next stanza. Is there a next stanza? Brother Bert says there's no next stanza. All right. He's standing up there going, I don't have another one. All right. That's all right, folks. Any dime, any day, anywhere is a place to approach God. He is always available. I want to encourage you today, don't let Easter Sunday be the only day you live in the reality of the resurrection. Don't do that. We're not intended to just hack it out for 364 days and then on Easter remind ourselves of what it's like. We serve a risen Savior. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for this day. God, we look forward to this day with you. Look forward to tonight as we have this family worship time. God, I pray that you would be exalted in every way. That God, everything that is on display points to your Son, Jesus Christ, who is to have preeminence in all things. And I thank you and praise you. Bless us this day as only you can. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you so much.